pretty sure that if I would ask the question, you know, at some point in your lives were you born, most of you would probably say, yeah, that did happen to me. But show of hands, you know, when you were born back then and you were young, how many of you had brothers or sisters? Anybody have brothers or sisters? Most of you. Well, was there a favorite? Was there a favorite child? Don't raise your hand, because if you've got siblings in here, that may cause some problems. You know, the one that mom or dad just seemed to love the most. You know, was that ever in your family? I think probably at some point there, we probably felt that way at least one time or another, that there was a favorite. Well, I bring that up because we're in this story talking about the building blocks, the foundational part of how Israel was created. And our scripture tells us now Israel, or Jacob, he's one of the big ones here, loved Joseph more than any other of his children. It just says it right there. Jacob loved Joseph more than the other 11 brothers and however many sisters there were. You know, can you imagine the problems that causes? It's pretty easy. You know, you can think about that in your own family. If you were one where you felt like you were loved less than somebody else, no doubt that would cause some problems. But this is part of our story. This is part of God's story that includes these people that would maybe do things that we wouldn't think were kind of acceptable or right. There was love that was not shared equally. And we'd like to think that as we love all people equally, especially our children. Well, this is in the middle of the story that we're exploring. We are looking at how God raised up this nation, Israel, as it is found in the Old Testament. This story, though, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, this story is being recalled by one of the early Christians, the early followers of Christ, who is Stephen, who's got himself in some trouble because of what he's preaching, what he's doing, what he's saying. It comes in disagreement with the church folk of the time. And he's been arrested, and he's giving a defense. And essentially what his defense is just recalling this familiar story of the nation Israel and how they were formed. He was reminding these people of a story that they would know. They'd know this. It's been part of their heritage, part of who they were. And he wants them to remember this purpose that they were called out for. It is his hopes that these people that are hearing him give this testimony, this review of who they are, that they will recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of all the hopes that they had as a people. What they had been long anticipating throughout all of the time that this nation had been called, Stephen is claiming, here he is. This is what we've been waiting for. Jesus is the one that comes to do Israel what we were supposed to do, but we couldn't do it. It is now fulfilled in Christ. He is the one that reconciles all humans to God. Jesus is the one who would bring this greatest blessing to all people, because that's what was promised. These people were founded on a deal that God made with Abraham, that I'm going to bless y'all, but I'm going to bless all nations through you. Stephen is now claiming it's happened. We couldn't get it done as a nation. We couldn't get it done as a law. We couldn't get it done here in the temple. God got it done through us, through Christ. And he tells this story. And we tell it again, too. We just sang the song. We love to tell the story. And we do, because it recalls these truths about God. It helps us come to know a lot about him and his character as we review the story. No different than what Stephen was trying to do with the people that arrested him. I want you to remember this story and what God was about to do. How he cared for us and how he loved us and how he was so patient with us in our humanity. And how God is so full of mercy and grace. These are the things that are in between the lines that Stephen would be telling as he's recalling this story to the leaders of the church. We are at definitely a different advantage than Stephen would have been or his listeners would have been, because we have the person Jesus that we can look to, and we can see the character of God revealed in the person God as He became flesh. That's how we come to know Him. We know Him through this close relationship that we have with Him. He delivered us from this distance that we have between Him by the work He did on a cross and validated by the power of an empty tomb. But we too, I believe, need this story retold. We love to tell it. One, it's just a fantastic story to begin with, but also, besides all the coolness of the facts of the things that took place in the story, we come to know God. We come to know of His character. And we too learn to recognize sin. Because without this big story of us really understanding God's plan cover to cover, the cross and the tomb can just become so empty to us because we've not seen the big picture. So this passage where we find ourselves comes from Acts 7. And this is Stephen in the middle of his defense here to the religious leaders of the time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the guys that are accusing him of blaspheming against Moses and against the law and against the temple. And this is part of his defense here. And he says this, he said, "So Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him to Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and enabled him to win favor and to show wisdom when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him ruler over all Egypt and over all his household." Now, that is definitely the Cliff Notes version that Stephen would have been telling the people. And he could do that because he knew these people knew. They knew the story. They told this story for centuries over and over again about how God had worked through these people. This is summarized pretty much through chapters 37 through 46 of the book of Genesis. And I just encourage you to, you know, it's going to be a lousy afternoon today. It's windy and cold. And just go home and crack open your Bible and read those few chapters just to see what a fantastic story this really is and how awesome God is and how He uses the crazy circumstances that we find ourselves in as human beings, but uses those for the completion of His plan. So I'm not going to read all 10 chapters there, but I do want to kind of go over that story and a lot of this will be review for you because you know the story of Joseph and what happened there. But in the telling of the story, you see how God works. See how messed up sometimes humans can be. But in spite of that, see how God can work through that to accomplish His will. So yeah, it says that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other ones. And we can start to think a little bit about what that would mean. And no doubt, you know, his brothers wouldn't have cared for that. You know, why does he love this one more than the others? Well, Joseph doesn't help himself. Well, number one, Jacob makes him this really cool coat. It was probably the Under Armour of the time, you know. It was very cool. And he showed this thing off because Jacob made this thing for him because he was his favorite son. And then also things didn't help themselves much when Joseph comes to Daddy and says, "Hey, the other 11 aren't doing a very good job tending the flock." He brings his bad report to Dad about the other 11. Well, that doesn't help the case here at all about the relationship between Joseph and the other 11. You can kind of see that happening. And then on top of that, Joseph has this thing about dreams. He can dream things. And he goes to his brothers and say, "Hey, listen, bro, I had this dream. And you know what happened? There were these things of wheat and they popped up and mine got bigger than all of yours," implying that somehow he was more powerful than the other 11. Well, that went over really well, I bet, too, with the brothers. "And then I had this other dream, and the same kind of thing happened, that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down before me," saying that means like mom and dad and you all are going to bow down before me. Well, how do you suppose that went over too with the family members? Even Dad didn't like that as well either, and he kind of scolded him for that. Nonetheless, Joseph reported what these dreams had happened, and he told his brothers, and no doubt you know what's going to happen. They're not going to like that. They hated him even more. So Jacob sends Joseph out. Hey, go check on your brothers in the field, see how they're doing. And when their brothers see him coming in his cool coat and with the stories in the back about how great he is, well, it comes to a head and the brothers get together and let's kill the little so-and-so. You know, but Reuben, the oldest, stands up and says, no, we can't kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands. We just don't want to do that. So they throw him in a hole in the ground and they don't quite know what to do with him. And so what happens and what they end up doing with this, some traders are coming through the land and they're heading down to Egypt. And so they decide, well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell his fanny to those guys and get rid of him. Sell him off as a slave. So they pull him out of the hole, exchange some money, and Joseph goes with this traveling caravan down to Egypt. Well, then they're thinking, how are we going to tell Pops about this? So they take that Under Armour robe they have, they slaughter a goat, get some blood out, and they put blood all over this thing, and they take it to Jacob, say, look. They don't say anything, they just say, look. And Jacob comes to the conclusion on his own, ferocious animals must have come and ripped Joseph apart. And he is in mourning for a long time after that because he's convinced that Joseph is dead. And the brothers go on about their business. So Joseph ends up, the story goes on. He makes his way down and he gets sold or assigned to Potiphar, who would be real high up in the Egyptian government. He's like one of Pharaoh's assistants. And Joseph finds himself there. And scripture says this, the Lord was with Joseph while he was with Potiphar, and he blessed all the stuff that he did. So whatever Potiphar put him in charge of, it just grew and did very well because God was with him. So Potiphar just gives him more and more authority over all that he had control over. And things go very well. Everything that Joseph seemed to touch seemed to just blossom. Everything was good. Scripture also says that Joseph's kind of a hottie, good-looking guy. And Potiphar's wife notices this as well. And so Potiphar's wife kind of wants to, you know what? And so she tries to have a relationship with Joseph. But Joseph's character gets revealed. And I think this tells us, because the Lord was with him, we see that evidenced in his life a bit here, in his character. Because inasmuch as Potiphar's wife wants him, Joseph says, no, I don't want to dishonor Potiphar. He's my Lord and my master, and I don't want to dishonor him. Well, that wasn't good enough for Potiphar's wife. She's probably embarrassed because she got turned down. And so she drums up this story that Joseph tried to molest her. And so she tells this to her husband, Potiphar, and has Joseph arrested and put in prison for something he didn't do. The story goes on and says once again that the Lord was with Joseph when he was in jail. And everything he did inside of jail kind of seemed the same thing. It became very productive and everything seemed to blossom. And the chief jailer saw this and Joseph said, I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to have him help organize this prison so things run very well. Because again, the Lord was with Joseph. He blessed him. He prospered him. Even in the middle of this, prison inside of Egypt, he prospered. Well, meanwhile, Pharaoh, he'd be the top dog in Egypt. We don't know the whole story here, but a couple of the guys that worked for him. One guy was like the booze master for him. He was the guy that controlled all the wine. He was the cup bearer. So he was the one that brought King Pharaoh his wine. And another guy there was the chief baker. He brings in the cookies and the donuts or whatever they would have baked. Well, somehow these boys got in some trouble. And they get sentenced to prison as well, the same jail where Joseph is. And while they're there, somehow they make an acquaintance of who he is and a little bit about Joseph. And both of those guys have dreams. They have these dreams that trouble them. These are the guys that were just right at Pharaoh's work and they're in prison for whatever. And they have these dreams and they don't know what to do about it. Well, someone said, well, Joseph can interpret dreams. He has that gift to be able to interpret dreams. And Joseph says, nah, it's not me. Only God can do that. But tell me your dreams and I'll see what God has what the meaning is for what God tells me about those. And the details of the dreams, won't go into all of them, but the cupbearer says this, I had this dream and this happened. What does it mean? And Joseph says, it means this. It means in 3 days, you're going to be restored. And you get to go back to Pharaoh and you get to serve him wine once again. Of course, the cupbearer is all jazzed because he gets to go back, get out of prison and go do his thing with Pharaoh. He's all super excited about that. And so the baker says, well, you know, maybe there's good news for me too. So he tells Joseph his dream as well. And Joseph's got bad news for him. He said, well, I hate to tell you this, but you're going to die in 3 days. That's where yours is at. And sure enough, that is exactly what took place. The cupbearer gets restored to Pharaoh, and he gets to do the business that he was assigned to do. And the baker gets killed, and Joseph remains in prison. Well, time goes on, and Pharaoh has some dreams. The leader of all Egypt has dreams, and they trouble him immensely. And he doesn't want to know what to do. He has a staff of people that are supposed to be able to interpret dreams. None of those guys can figure it out. They cannot understand what this dreams, he had a couple of dreams, would mean. And the cupbearer, as he brought his wine in, said, you know what? There was a guy, uptown with me at the prison that could interpret dreams. His name is Joseph. Why don't you bring him here and he could maybe help you out. So Joseph does that. They go get Joseph and they bring him in. And Pharaoh tells him these dreams. And Joseph listens, and of course he gives credit to God. It isn't Joseph that can interpret the dreams. It's God through him. He said, Pharaoh, here's what your dreams were about. And he tells him there are 7 years coming, and there's another 7 years that follow that. Well, there's nothing magical about that. Of course we know that. 14 years are coming. But the first seven, Pharaoh, you need to know this, are going to be years of plenty. Your crops and grain and your harvests are going to be none like you've ever seen before. You're going to have 7 awesome years of produce. But after that will come 7 years of famine like you have never seen before as well. And Joseph told Pharaoh, said, you need to make plans for this. The best thing you need to do is to get someone that can plan for this, that can walk you through what is about to happen in these next 14 years. Well, Pharaoh's thinking, my goodness, if this guy has the ability to see and know my dream and what it means, I'm putting him in charge. I'm going to put him in charge of this. And so now for the third time in this story here that Stephen would be telling, they would remember that God was with Joseph. He was there because, again, he prospered. He prospered when he was Potiphar. He prospered when he was in the jail. And now he's prospering when he is with Pharaoh. Because everything he touched was great. And he built these huge storehouses for 7 years. And they peeled off all the grain they could. And they stockpiled all of this grain for 7 years. And we know that God was prospering Joseph during this time because he had 2 children while he was there. And one he named that. God prospers me. The name that was given was that. So God's hand was with Joseph through all of this. And for 7 years then, that's just exactly what happened. All of this produce, all this grain, all this stuff was then stored up for the 7 years that were to come. And just as God told about the dream, the next 7 years started. And there was famine in Egypt and all of the world for 7 years. And it was immense. It was terrible. And it was during that time that Joseph ordered the opening of those storehouses so Egypt and all the world would have food and not starve. So here's Joseph. You see the craziness of this story so far about how Joseph, being part of this plan of God originally intended way back with Abraham, and through the strange circumstances of where he's at and what he's doing, how God is using him and prospering him for a purpose. Well, back up at Canaan, the 11 guys and Jacob, they're struggling up there because they're in the same famine that's being felt by Egypt. They got no food. They're starving. They don't know what to do. So Jacob tells some of his sons, for goodness sakes, go down to Egypt and get some grain so we don't die. And so this is what they do. They send some guys down to go to Egypt to purchase grain to come back so that they would live. And who would those sons run into but none other than their brother Joseph? Now, this has been at least 20 years since this has taken place. The brothers do not recognize Joseph. Probably because he's got that, you know, this going on in the Egyptian. He's walking like this and stuff, you know. They don't recognize him, but he does recognize them. He does know them as the brothers that sold him into slavery. And so through all this, there's just this very interesting back and forth that happens about he gives them some grain and they go back, but he gives them their silver that they paid for it as well. And so they think that they're going to be in trouble because Egypt's going to think we stole from them and didn't actually pay for this grain. And then they end up keeping one of their children, and he has them for a while. And two or three times back and forth until Joseph actually reveals who he is. And of course, there's a party that Joseph is there with his 11 brothers, and he can't wait to see Pops. So they send back to Israel to get Jacob to come back and live with them. So they do. They come back. And when they do come back, we have another glimpse into the character of Joseph a little bit. Because, you know, you think about this. You know, it's almost a reality TV show, if you think about this. This would have made for a great reality TV show that, you know, here he's got his jacket and he's bragging and they throw him in the pit and they sell him. You know, it really would make an awesome reality TV show. But I'm thinking, how would I react having been treated like that by my brothers? They don't know that I prospered. As far as they know, I'm a slave somewhere. How would I react when we actually had this reunion? But again, I believe that because God is with Joseph during this time, it shapes and molds him into a character that's probably a little different than the character we would have if we were left alone. And we get a peek into that as we jump up to chapter 45 of Genesis and verse 4. This is when they get back to go together, and the brothers are fearful of Joseph. And Joseph says to them, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves." And watch this. "Because you sold me here." Lost myself. Here it is. "For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all of the land of Egypt." I think that's awesome. I think it's awesome to see how God could take a situation like Joseph had found himself in, one, do what he did, but also shape a character of a person that's not resentful and not hateful, but he's recognizing this is part of God's plan. He did it for a purpose. Joseph's going to get it a little bit more here because of the circumstances that have happened. He was there so Israel would survive. Isn't that cool? And he gets it. He gets it and he recognizes that. And so no doubt they had this awesome party. The scripture tells us that there were 66 people that would have been part of Jacob's family. So Jacob and then the 11 brothers and their wives and their kids. 66 came down. And Joseph and his wife have 2 boys, which mean there were 70 people then that came from Canaan to Israel during this famine. But 3 times the Lord, or we are led to know that God was with Joseph as he prospered. 3 times. Joseph he's connected with God. And you know, I wonder about that. What was that like? How was Joseph connected with him? There was no scriptures, not written yet, no Bible. How did he connect with him? Jesus had not walked on the earth as flesh so that we could reveal, God could be revealed through Christ. That hadn't happened yet. But yet Joseph is connected with him in a way that we can't quite understand. And it was done in such a way that God got to work out his plan. He works out his plan, I believe, in us today. We come to know him, and we come to know about him, and we come to know him relationally, primarily here. This is how we come to know him. We come to know Christ through scriptures. We come to know him through prayer. We come to know him through this church as we come together and the things that we do. And we come to know him as he uses us in our experiences. That's how we relate with him. It's a different kind of economy than Joseph would have had, but that's how we do it. That's how we followers of Christ stay connected. But yet it's the same God who delivers Joseph from the evil stuff that his family did. It's the same God that delivers him from the potential problems he could have had in Egypt. It's the same God that delivers his brothers from the guilt they would have had after those 20 years to come back and find that he's still alive. God delivers them. And this is the same God that delivers Israel from destruction. That same God delivers you and I from sin and from death and from separation by the climax of the story that is Christ. You know, that same God that prospered Joseph for his purposes desires to prosper you and I as well. He came, scriptures say, to give us life and to give us an abundant life that's rich and full. And I'm not talking about worldly kind of abundance in the riches that some churches profess. That's not the kind of richness that we are talking about. This abundant life that is rich is one that is found in him. God works out this great story through time. He's working through it in and through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the brothers. And he's writing this story through Stephen, who's telling this story hundreds of years later to people that are hearing this story that no doubt is changing the hearts of people that are hearing it because they see this story climaxing in Christ. No wonder we love to tell the story, as we just sang. He is desiring so much to continue this story in you and I. Despite any lack of ability that you think you may have, despite any circumstances you may find yourself in, despite any failures you think you would have in your past, he so wants you and I to find our place in that story and live it out fully and richly in order to prosper his great kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we love to tell the story. It is an old, old story, but yet it's so relevant. We find our place in it because we're so human, like so many of the people in the story. We love the story because it reveals you and your love for us. It tells us how patient you are with us. And that story calls us in. No matter where we are, who we are, you want us just as we are. Lord, strengthen us, enlighten us that we would find that place. That in this little Pleasant Chapel community here, we would burst of your light and burst of your love as we live out that story. Amen.